About Christmas is forgiving, and we talked about forgiveness, and I want to continue that today. Today's message is entitled Initiating Forgiveness. Now, this is tough because this is something that we really don't like to do. One thing it's hard to do is to admit when you're wrong. Who was it, Fonzie? I'm dating myself now. Fonzie, he could say, but he never could say wrong. And you know, a lot of times in our lives, it's very humbling to have to admit that you were wrong about something, or maybe that you hurt someone, or maybe someone, you offended someone. And it's very, very difficult and very, very humbling when we have to initiate the forgiveness. Even sometimes when we didn't do something wrong and somebody is still offended at us, even though you didn't do anything wrong, and you initiate the forgiveness. And we're going to look at some scripture today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple of verses here, and this is going to be our main text today. We're going to read parts of other scriptures, but this is our main text today. And we're talking about forgiveness. I believe that this is very, very important for God's kingdom. It's easy to get saved. I say this all the time. It's very easy to get saved. The price has been paid. Jesus died on the cross. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. It's easy to get saved. It's a greater challenge to become like Christ. And all of us fight the same battles. We all have the same temptations. Maybe your temptation is stronger in one area. Maybe somebody else's temptation is stronger in another area. You have a weakness in this area or a weakness in that area. We all fight all the time with us. You're the biggest obstacle that you'll ever face. Did you know that? You're the biggest obstacle that you'll ever face. I can't do anything about E. I can't do anything about Ricky. I've tried. But they're not really my responsibility. I'm my greatest responsibility to keep me where I need to be, for me to become Christ-like. And the greatest way that I can influence other people is to become Christ-like. It's not by preaching it. It's by living it. It's not by preaching it. It's by living it. And a lot of times, you can preach all you want to, but if you don't live it, what good does it do? So it's easy to become a Christian. It's very challenging to walk like Jesus walked. That is the challenge that we're to live in and walk in. And thank God He helps us. And thank God He forgives us when we fall short, which we do. We fall short of being like Christ every day. When you figure that our challenge is to live in the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, we fall short of that, but thank God, God's grace makes up the difference. But we still have a responsibility to be like Christ, to love like He loved. And one of these areas that's very difficult, because as long as you have people, you're going to have conflict. You're not going to live in a world where there's not conflict. We live in a fallen world. There's unredeemed people. And even in the kingdom of God, there's a lot of Christians who are not Christ-like. They've not gotten there yet. They still got their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And you're thrust into a body of Christ where there's a lot of imperfect people. So we have to have the right attitude where forgiveness is concerned. And the Bible speaks very straight and very specific about some of these things. And this is what we want to look at today. Matthew 5:23. It says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary." Now this is an interesting verse of Scripture. As I begin to look at this and meditate about this, why did it tie this into your offering? Why did this tie this into your giving? Now, I believe that this is more than just giving of your finances. I believe it also includes the giving of your time, your talent, your efforts, your whole deal of giving. Because, Romans 12 tells us, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the things that we give, our body, our time, our talent, all that God has given us, we are to give back to God. We have a stewardship. We talk about that a lot here, about our stewardship. Stewardship is not just money. Money is the least of our stewardship. It's who you are. God wants you. That's what He's after. He wants your heart. And only you can give Him your heart. So this talks about our attitude when it comes to giving, and it ties it into offenses and unforgiveness. And this is very powerful. This is very potent. And I wonder why He did this. And I got to thinking about this. If you think about this a minute, if you give $1,000 in strife, or if you give $1,000 in the right spirit, that $1,000 spends the same. Did you know it? So, the gift itself is not affected. The amount of the gift is not affected. But what is affected when we give, or we offer ourselves, our times, our talents, our money, our tithes, our offerings, our alms, whatever it is that we're giving, when we offer it in unforgiveness, it does not benefit us the way that it was designed to do. Now, everything that God asks you to do, everything in His Word that He asks you to do, and even everything that He speaks to your heart and asks you to do, is for your benefit. In fact, it is just as much for your benefit as it is for the person that you're doing the act of kindness toward. When we do our Servolution projects around here, do you know who benefits by it more than the people that we're serving? It's the people who are doing the serving. You get more out of it than the people that you serve. There is a spiritual thing that happens when we do what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, when we offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. When we do that, it becomes the catalyst of what God does back in our lives. It is the pipeline. Your obedience to God is the pipeline of His blessing back to you. So that's why it says that when you come to the place and you're ready to give your gift, you're ready to offer your offering, and you remember that there's a person that has aught against you, you know what the first thing it says that you're supposed to do? It says you're supposed to stop. You're supposed to stop. Don't give your gift when there's strife. Don't give your gift when there's unforgiveness. Why? Because you will not, you close the pipeline of what God's trying to do back into your life. You can still go ahead and give it, but it won't be of benefit to you. You say, well, is that not selfish? No, that's not selfish at all. Because we live off of what God does for us. If God didn't save you, there's very little that you could do for humanity. We have to receive from God before we're able to ever give anything of eternal value. So this keeping the heart right is so important, because it's the catalyst of what God is trying to do in our lives. You say, well, if I hold unforgiveness in my heart, it doesn't hurt anybody. Yes, it does. It limits your potential. And when your potential is limited, your purposes are not carried out. You can live a lifetime of strife, and you can give, and you can serve, but it will not come back to you the way that it should, the way that God has designed it to do. And it's not selfish at all for you to expect a return on your giving. Can I say that again? And I'm not just talking about your finances. I'm talking about everything that you do. Your whole life is a seed. It is not wrong for you to expect a return on your giving. If the farmer goes out and plants a crop, and he plants, for every corn seed that he plants, he gets one ear of corn with one kernel of corn on it. What good is that? What good is that at all? It's not. It does not benefit. Why? Because the law of multiplication it's not at work. So what do we get when we sow? We get a multiplication. Why? Because it becomes a blessing to more and more people. The farmer plants his crop. He probably gets more than 100-fold on the seed that's planted. All things being equal. And he is able to benefit from that, and he's also able to feed a lot of people. Well, God wants to do that in your life, spiritually speaking. He wants to do a work in your heart through salvation, through the purposes that he's planted in your heart, and he wants to see that increase in you as you sow back what you have been given. And what happens is increase. Hey, I want two boys to behave in the back. All right. He wants to bring back to you the things that has been increased in your life. If you're going to be productive, guess what? You've got to keep the pipeline clean. And when you get in strife, and when you get in unforgiveness, and you will not forgive, and you will not admit wrong, and you're not being Christ-like, and therefore, the very seed that you're sowing has no life in it whatsoever. See, God is looking for a life-giving situation. This needs to be and is, and this we proclaim this, that this is a life-giving church. We want to be life-giving before we're any kind of denomination or non-denomination. We want to be a place where life happens. I want to say that again. We want to be a place where life happens. The Zoe life of God. Life as God has it. Because when the life goes forward, guess what happens? God draws people. Influence is increased. The kingdom is increased. And that's what God is after, the increase of the kingdom. And that's what this whole thing is all about. So, it says here that if you're offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, stop. Stop and acknowledge those that you have hurt. Stop and acknowledge those that you hurt. It says, remember that your brother has something against you. Now this is difficult. Maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you did not. But it says, your brother has something against you. Stop and acknowledge that. You know, it's funny how we judge ourselves and how we judge others. We judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge others by their actions. What if we turn that around? What if we judged others by their intentions? Well, so-and-so said this to me, but I know what they really meant. Why can't we, and love says this, you know, in the 1 Corinthians 13, love talks about this, that love hardly even notices it when someone does you wrong. Love thinks the best of other people. I'm glad that God thinks the best of us. You better be glad that God thinks the best of you. Why shouldn't we think the best of other people? Why should we not give people the benefit of the doubt? But we judge other people by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. You can't always see what's behind an action, can you? You don't always have insight into that. So, you know, we need to walk a wide path when it comes to offense. We should not let things offend us. I think it was, I don't know if it's Tom Underhill or Jerry Savelle that says, if you can't be offended, you can't be defeated. Doesn't matter who said it, it's a good saying. If you can't be offended, you can't be defeated. If you can't be offended, I'll say that again. If you can't be offended, you can't be defeated. If you can be offended, then you can be defeated. I decided a long time ago, and this has been a process, that I'm not going to be offended. I have people say to me sometimes, don't let this offend you. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'm not saying that I can't be offended. I just know it's hard to offend me. Okay? But it's a decision that I have made that I'm going to walk in love. I don't walk around with my feelings on my sleeve. If I did, I'd be offended all the time. I could find reasons to be offended if I were looking for reasons to be offended, and I'm not. Let me give you, now I'm going to say something, and it's going to embarrass Ashley. But Eric could have been offended by what Ashley said about the drums. I thought she shouldn't have said it that way. But that's not what she meant. I guarantee you that's not what she meant. She says, no matter what the sound, what it sounds like, it's worship God anyway. But that's not what she meant. She wasn't trying to, she's just telling you that these drums over here are broken and we can't control this sound as well as we can control that sound. So this is going to be a louder than you're used to. And that's what she intended to say. But if Eric went around with his feelings on his sleeve, he could say, she don't like my drum playing. And that's not what she meant at all. I know Ashley, she wouldn't offend anybody except Kevin. But we judge people a lot of times. We judge ourselves by our intentions and other people by their actions. Don't trust actions. Err on the side of love. But let's say that there is an offense. So what should we do? Before we offer our gift, if you want your gift to have the greatest spiritual power, don't offer your gift until that thing is settled between you and someone else. Maybe you did something wrong. There have been times that I've said things from the pulpit that I've had to go and apologize to people. I didn't intend to hurt people. I said something one Easter morning and offended some people. And it was just a spur of the moment thing that I said. And I didn't have any malice in my heart. And I offended about five or six people. I got notes in the offering. I had to go and apologize for my blab mouth. And ask for forgiveness. I didn't purposefully do anything wrong. But people took it that way. So what do I need to do? Before I offer my gift, before I offer myself, I need to go and make that right. Whether I was right or whether I was wrong, I need to go and make that right. So you have to stop and you have to acknowledge those that you hurt. Now let me ask you a question. Probing, who have you hurt? Who have you hurt? I'm not asking you who's hurt you. I'm asking you who have you hurt? Who have you offended with your actions or your words or your deeds? Maybe there's people who pop to your mind today that you have offended or you have hurt by your actions. Ooh. The next thing we need to do is drop everything and make it right. Don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. But it's been perceived that you've done something wrong. So what do? You need to go and make it right. It says in Matthew 5:24, leave your gift in front of the altar first and go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You stop, you drop, and you go. Okay? You stop and you drop, and then you go and you be reconciled to your brother. Oh, me. At the end of that verse, it says, settle matters quickly with your adversary. An adversary is someone where there is a problem between you and them. You say, well, what if they won't forgive me? Then that's their problem. You have made effort to make reconciliation. If they don't receive that, then that's their problem. But see, here's what we want to do. We want to defend our own actions. Well, I didn't mean to do it, so I forget it. You will never sow seed into their life of any eternal value. And I can tell you, when you make amends, when you ask for forgiveness, and they receive that, you'll be amazed at the doors that it will open of sowing seed. Because there's very few people who are willing to admit that they are wrong about stuff. There are very few people who have the courage that it takes to go and stand and say and admit, how have I hurt you? This is what you need to say. How have I hurt you? How have I offended you? Open the realm for conversation where these things can be settled. Don't just say, well, if I've offended you in any way, please forgive me. That's pretty shallow. How have I offended you? And you may get your head blown off. But you're there to make reconciliation, not to get mad. Well, don't you remember what you did? Okay, now, devil. Come on in, devil. Have your way. You're there to make amends. You're there to be reconciled. I can't do that. You better be glad God didn't say that. God had to go a lot further to reconcile us to Himself than we do to have to reconcile with one another. He had to come in the flesh and die so that we could be reconciled. We're not asking you to go and die. We're just asking you to humble yourself and go and be reconciled to your brother. The door's been opened. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. But are we of the right spirit enough that we can go and say, how have I hurt you? Wow. This gets quiet when you talk about this stuff, doesn't it? So teach us how to prosper. That's exactly what I'm doing, is teaching you how to prosper. Walk in love. Walk in love. Well, I've got problems. I know. And this is a step towards solving those problems. See, one of the healthy things about and I Celebrate Recovery is, and the reason that I love Celebrate Recovery so much is because it's so much more than just about alcohol and drugs. It is not just alcohol and drugs. People say, I don't need to go CR. I don't have a drug problem. You may have an unforgiveness problem, and CR can help you work through that, because one of the things that it causes you to do is to do a searching moral inventory of your own heart. Well, I can't do that. Well, then you can't be healed. It says that we need to admit to ourselves, to God and another person, the exact nature of our wrongs. Not list all of the things that people have done to you. Then it talks about making a list of people that you have hurt and going and making reconciliation to those people that you have hurt. It's amazing how that will open the door for healing in your life when you're willing to do that. Guess what it does? It opens the door to the supernatural work of God in your life, that when you give your gift upon the altar, that God can take it and multiply your seed sown and make it a tremendous blessing in the kingdom of God. Wow. This scripture is a lot deeper than we thought it had been. Okay. Well, I'm gonna Facebook them and do it. Do it face to face. Eyeball to eyeball. Nose to nose. No, not nose to nose. Do it face to face. Writing notes and letters and emailing, and you know that's one bad thing about social networking. That's one bad thing about it. I love social networking. But one bad thing is that people can hide and say a lot of things through the print that they don't have the gall to say face to face. We need, as Christians, we need to be upright. We need to be people of courage. We need to be people of fellowship. Fellowship is really an important thing for Christian people. Okay, what do I say? How about, I'm sorry I have hurt you. Will you forgive me? I mean, that's pretty direct. How have I hurt you? I'm sorry that I have hurt you. And will you forgive me? See, if you do your part, you can trust God to do the rest. It's amazing how willing God is to work on your behalf if you'll get real about some stuff. Because let me tell you, we have a tendency to lie to ourselves a whole lot about stuff like this. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's my goal. I want to love everybody. I want to love everybody. I want to live at peace with everybody. Now, sometimes that's difficult because people won't let you. I understand that. I have to deal with that sometimes. But do your part. Let God be responsible for the results. You're not responsible for the results. You're just responsible to do your part. You're not Holy Spirit. You can't convict. You can't do any of that stuff. If you'll just simply do your part, it can open the door for God to do the rest. Oh, me. Then what? After you've done your part, you give your heart and your gifts to God. And you know what? Your spirit is open. Your mind, your will, your emotions are clear. And when you give your gift, your heart can be the good ground. You know, and when it talks about in Mark 4, and we're going to do a series on Mark 4 about the sower sows the seed, and the seed is the word. The ground that it's talking about is not where you sow your gift. It's talking about sowing the word in your own heart, or sowing your word in the heart of other people. But if the ground is not good, the seed will not produce. If your heart is good, when you sow your gift, when you sow yourself, that's good ground that God can give 30, 60, and 100-fold return on what you've sown. I think we're going to be amazed at what God is able to do when we do what we're supposed to do. Amen? Okay. So give your heart and gifts to God. It says, first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gifts. Now I want to end today with this scripture again. Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do you want worship that God will receive? It has to be done in a pure heart. It has to be done in an obedient heart. It has to be done as we sow the right kind of seeds, not with strife in our life, not with unforgiveness in our life, not with people that we have offended on the right and on the left. God can do the most. He can do the most when we sow the seed from a pure heart. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I know that as we have spoken this word today, that in many people's lives, many people's hearts, pictures of people have come to mind. Lord God, I just pray for the courage that it takes for us to humble ourselves and to go to people where there's difficulty and make reconciliation. Today, maybe you saw somebody's picture. Maybe a name flashed in your heart. And I just want to ask you today, do you have the courage? Do you have the courage to leave your gift and go and be reconciled before you come and offer what God wants you to do? Will you do that? Today is that challenge in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your work of your Holy Spirit today. I thank you for it today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.